interesting book I have read in a long time called The Englishman Traveler in Arabia. It has an Arabian poem. Among other things, he points out the sharpness of the simple life of the Bedouins in the South Arabian desert. But the author points out this makes also for a less complex set of human relationships among the Bedouins. And the author points out that this simple life and simple human relationship looks for more first-likeness and even integrity in those relationships. Arabs are people of real integrity, he points out. If they have an enemy, they hit him with an honest passion, which is really everybody. There's no dissimulation in even their inhabitants. And if a Bedouin likes you, he will do anything for you that he has committed himself to do. For example, if a Bedouin who doesn't have any kind of desire to get friendly with Christians, as the Englishman was, but if he agrees to leave your caravan through the desert, he will protect you and your caravan even if it costs him his life. And this Englishman experienced that he had obtained a large amount of money with him, and all the Bedouins he engaged to work on his caravan, there was never a question that anyone would try to cheat or deceive him or steal even one coin. Never, not up, hundreds of thousands in cash. And he discovered this integrity in these people that really made an impression on him. He mentioned also that even when the Bedouin hurt someone, the Bedouin is absolutely sincere compared to the privilege and irrelevant investor which Westerners habitually feel for us, the author says. Sincerity, or sincere, is a key word in the human face, and also is a key word in St. Paul's creed in our epistle lesson this morning. The original etymology of the word sincerity or sincere implies that something was without fault taken, so that you could see it just as it is. And in human character, we say this is integrity in contrast to dissimulation or hypocrisy. Watch over your own character, and you may seem to be other than the sinner you are before God. Watch over your own inadequacies in the Word of God's Word, and they will seem to be other than the sin. Watch over something, and you can see the real thing, and its integrity is gone. St. Paul speaks about this matter of integrity in the matter of our holding and living the Word of God. And this is the reason St. Paul says that he publicly criticized the Apostle Peter. This is the invitation that St. Paul would leave with us then, and to paraphrase it in an imitation of the Old Testament poet, blessed the man who walks in integrity. But St. Paul doesn't speak only of integrity in this text. He has some of the most beautiful dancers that you hear. And he says, for example, since we know that a person is not made righteous through the works of the law, but only through faith in Christ Jesus, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be made righteous and by faith in Christ, and not through the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no person be justified. But again, a little further down, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now I no longer live for myself, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So St. Paul relates this simple and beautiful gospel here that the additional point that he is making is that we must accept this gospel in integrity and live it in sincerity. When St. Paul refused to hear this religious faith against his how he spoke was what lined up with God's word. And that's why St. Paul re-enunciates what is the form of the gospel. That was also unchanging, but Peter's own response to it was less in line with God. This lack of integrity is a kind of credibility damage, like an expression that we like to use in modern times. The question is this: whether God's word has credibility or integrity, but the problem lies in us human beings, whether we are lined up sincerely and truly with God's word. And this lack of alignment is the lack of integrity that St. Paul is concerned with here. One of the most striking features of such lack of integrity in his life, of course, is found in the medieval church and its pronouncement that outside of the church there can be no salvation. Your medieval history book will remember that this was formulated in the document known as Unum Sanctum, one Holy Christian Church, which was first issued in 1502 for the purpose of intimidating the French king, who had a little difficulty with a lack of adequate reverence and respect for the church authority in his time. But that was before the Reformation, before any Protestant Christians were in existence. After the Reformation, when Protestant Christians arose, this exclusive claim of Unum Sanctum was carried against the Protestant Christians and also against the Lutheran. Lutheran himself was not unduly worried about this. But many Christians were. So this lived as a doctrine in the Latin Church country. But in the previous century, where we have, as some people like to put it, a more openness to different religious opinions, even this notion was challenged, and serious minded Christians that Samuel did say that outside of the Latin Church there can be no salvation. Yes, yes, you can hold to that. It was the same. But then, on the other hand, there is this matter that some people are too ignorant to know about this basic truth, and they want to feel able to attain salvation. And so we can say that their desire can be called a valid substitute for their Christian worship. Do you think if St. Paul would have been there, he would have said something even stronger than he wrote in this Philippians? I think he would have said, I would stick them to the faith and call them hypocrites because they were dissimulating the truth of God's word. The St. Paul wasn't there. There was a famous professor of philosophy, though, who grew up in that church, and who had this challenge ingrained in his religious consciousness. And when he grew up, he called them hypocrites. And for that reason, I am abandoning and rejecting all Christianity, he wrote in a book that some of you might have read, and have as the faith of a heretic. We need not spend much time smiling at the vision of other Christians. Let me tell you, my friend, there is a lot of hypocrisy in the Lutheran Church. Especially today, with the different winds of doctrine blowing, with the strong humanist emphasis in Lutheranism also, we suffer under this as one of our most insidious problems, because this is a kind of a subtle undertone of lack of alignment with God's word, both in faith and in action, which is very destructive of our faith and of the progress of the Christian work in evangelizing the world. The hypocrisy of faith is not so easy to detect, because it is not always possible to see what a person is thinking, but by their actions. This is much more easily detectable, as in the case of Peter. Peter held also that it is no longer necessary for Christians through observing the Old Testament ceremonial rite. When he lived with the Gentiles, he followed that principle. And when he associated with Jewish Christians, then he lived on that. And what was Paul's concern is that Jews, and as some translations put it, not just dissimulation or insincerity, but plain hypocrisy, that this hypocrisy would mislead and undermine the faith of the people with which Peter was associated, and in faith, in fact, his own faith. This is something that we might call spiritual schizophrenia. Spiritual schizophrenia is an illness in the sense and the soul of people today, because they have sold their integrity down the river. And neither in faith nor in action, neither in their doctrine nor in their life, do they really concern themselves with carefully reviewing whether they line up with God's word. There are many secular writers who have tried to explore this theme. I was only picturing the great Russian poet with a story called The Tale of the Golden Buffalo, in which he presents a mad guy, maybe he had Ivan the Terrible in mind, and he in Russian history had decided to beat up his daughter-in-law, who was far pregnant, because he objected to some little minute detail of her attire. When his own son, the daughter-in-law's husband, tried to intervene, the guy hit him over the head with an iron rod and he died. And maybe that's also the theme for Christian history, is that Nietzsche had in mind when he wrote his little piece called The Madman. Or we could come here, probably less known in America, but in Asia, a well-known Chinese folk story writer by the name of Nietzsche, started a very good kind of schizophrenia in humanity. Spiritual schizophrenia can strike you. It can strike me. It will compromise our convictions, our faith. It will compromise our Christian life. We can suffer from this before we ever know what it was that has derailed us. If we say we are dedicated simply to service of the Lord's kingdom, but we enter the race not running but only driving along, that's a form of dissimulation and hypocrisy, isn't it? If we professors say here we are equipping heroes of the faith to engage the powers of darkness and battle, we are equipping you here with the breastplate of righteousness, with the sword of the Spirit and all the other armor of God, that what we actually give you is only a little tenderness. We are dissimulating. We are practicing hypocrisy. We need to read carefully this philosophy of St. Paul, exhorting even an outstanding apostle as Peter. You have been wrong, brother. You have not lined up either your faith nor your life with the word of God. Now let's get that straight and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have been crucified with Christ, and now I no longer live for myself, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May this be our motto, may this be our strength to overcome this danger of lack of integrity in our faith and in our life. Walk with the man to walk in integrity. Now the God of peace, who thought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, received through the blood of the everlasting covenant, let you keep us in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen.